Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What we will never know is the civil war that has taken place here in Philippi. What we will never know is the motives of the Roman people in this place, in this time. What we will never know is the history of this story, the history of this letter, the history of the Philippians. We will never know until today. We will never know that there is so that we ourselves are so much like them, the people of Philippi, that we are so much like the people in the story. Maybe Paul's letter isn't just written to the Philippians. In fact, I know that his letter has stood the test of time and is specifically written to us as well. Time and again, I have people ask me, what is the Word of God? Do you believe in the Word of God, Pastor? Yes, the Word of God is where the ink on the page with the gift of the Holy Spirit creates application and context for us today. So the Word of God is always living. The letter to the Philippians thousands of years ago was also written for us. This week when I was doing my homework, I spent a lot of time reading some history books, watching the History Channel on my computer in the office, and I was learning about the background behind this letter. This goes all the way back to 40 years prior to Jesus entering the picture. In the year 42 BC, Philippi was the site of a decisive battle in Roman civil war. Not a war between the Romans and other nations, Romans against Romans. And those of us that maybe listened once in a while in our history class in school might remember that fateful moment in Roman history in which Julius Caesar is assassinated. Julius Caesar is assassinated by Brutus and Cassius, who are two Senate leaders who are rising up and trying to defend the Republic of Rome, the republic that it was founded on, the democracy that it was established to be. Brutus and Cassius were adamant that we had to remain this as a structure in order for Rome to succeed. However, after they and their plot assassinated Julius Caesar, who Julius Caesar was becoming this great leader of sorts. However, his greatness was coming at the expense of tyranny. His greatness was coming to the point where Julius Caesar was leading Rome out of the republic model that it was structured on, and it was becoming a tyrannical force that was actually, he was becoming more of a king than the leader of the Roman Republic. So here in Philippi, in 42 BC, Brutus and Cassius and their armies sound off against Mark Antony Octavius, who is the next Caesar, who is the next of kin and heir to Julius Caesar's throne, and Lepidus. They all end up in battle in this moment, in this time, in this land called Philippi. And following the battle, Brutus and Cassius' side lose. And following the battle, the people under Mark Antony and Octavius and Lepidus, those that were in favor of the dictatorship Rome was becoming, they kicked out the indigenous landowners. They kicked out the true Philippians who were living there. They kicked them out of their homes, out of their villages, out of their communities, and they gave those properties away to the victorious Roman soldiers as a reward for their loyalty and their triumph. So years later, nearly 70, 75 years later, Paul shows up It's after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's after this Holy Week story. Paul, the first leader, the first disciple, the first theologian, so to speak, the first theologian to teach us what Jesus and his disciples were up to, he writes this letter. He shows up in the community of Philippi. He establishes a new church in this community. Who Paul is writing to in our letter this morning are the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of these great military heroes in the Roman world. Paul is writing to the Roman elites. Paul is writing to the who's who in Roman society. But not only is he writing to this class of Roman people, he is writing to a group of people who are torn emotionally, spiritually, who are conflicted between the lifestyles that they are living, a lifestyle that the Romans absolutely adorned themselves in glory, laud, and honor, to use the words of our song. But the Romans were doing it in a way that was dog-eat-dog. If you were a Roman in a successful Roman community, you were in a dog-eat-dog world which was full of backstabbing and rung over rung, striving and conniving to be the best of the best. And these listeners, these children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, are listening to this Paul and his story, his letter, and they're listening to this new concept called Christianity. This new concept called selflessness. This new concept called love of one's neighbor. They're getting tired of the dog-eat-dog. They're getting tired of the backstabbing. They're getting tired of a lack of dignity. And they're embracing this new movement of sorts. For the Romans, success and value comes from the legends. It comes from power and might. It comes from victory and pure self-accomplishment. For the Romans, success has everything to do with power, conquering and standing over the weak, literally dragging the weak, putting them face down in the mud with their foot on the back of their necks as they chant their glorious rants over and over again. For the Romans who now inhabit Philippi, however, such thoughts of selflessness, giving away, self-sacrifice, and even slavery are completely unheard of until now, until they meet Paul. Until they have read Paul's letter and learned of this man named Jesus of Nazareth. These Philippians are learning a new way to actually be happy in life. They're learning a new definition of power. They're learning a new definition, and they're being inspired by words such as equality, dignity, and service to others. In my travels and my time as a pastor and working with students in the youth group, working with adults, not a single person, I've never met a single person that has taken on the act of loving a neighbor, taking on the act of serving someone, taking on the act of being shoulder to shoulder, side by side, working alongside of one another. I've never met someone that said, "Well, that was just terrible, Pastor. I really hated that." You know what? Amen? The few of you that are here, amen? We love the opportunity to feel good about doing something for someone. But for the... thanks, Jeff. I heard an amen from this media room there. But there's an irony to this audience. There's an irony for these Romans as they listen to this new model, as they learn more and more about this Christ figure. There's an irony to them. It's an irony in the story that they're learning. There's an irony in the back of their Roman minds. The irony that this man named Jesus, this Son of God, this Savior of mankind, the irony that he became a slave to their sinful ways, whatever that meant for them, and he dies on a Roman cross. A death that is only fitting for the scoundrels of the world. A death that is fitting for the worst of all criminals. And this is absolute pure irony for them to learn that the Savior of the world dies on their means of crucifixion. This story, this letter to the Philippians, this Jesus of Nazareth that Paul writes so eloquently about, doesn't sound very powerful. He doesn't sound very successful in their world. And to become a slave to others, to serve others, this just isn't Roman. And neither is it for us. It isn't very American to follow this Christ figure all the time. Now, before people light up on the comments and start trolling, and what I mean by that, what I mean is that we've, time and time again, I've heard people say, Pastor, this is a Christian nation. We're founded on Christianity. Yes, to a point. However, this concept of giving ourselves to others, it isn't very first world to lessen ourselves to the homeless, to lessen ourselves to the sick and dying, to lessen ourselves to serve and visit those who are imprisoned and locked away from the world. That isn't the story of the Philippians. That's not the story of Christ that even we in the first world America, Western nation, embrace day in and day out until now. What's intriguing to me now, in the last couple weeks, to lessen ourselves for others, if I'm taking anything away from our moment in time in this battle with COVID-19, it's the images of the doctors and the nurses that are holding the hands of someone they've never met before as that person dies alone. That's lessening ourselves. That's abandoning the title. I remember talking to my wife about what does that look like? What would that be like as a nurse? And one thing they don't teach you in nursing school is how to hold the hand of a dying person. Because they're taught how to try to save the person, serve the person, care for the person. In fact, in this day and age right now, maybe we're embracing the letter to the Philippians more than we ever have before. And this is why we struggle with Paul's letters to the Philippians. This is why we struggle with one of the most famous passages in all of the New Testament. This is why we will probably never hear this text preached again for a very long time, because it's hard for us to accept this concept that we don't like the thought of abandoning ourselves for the sake of someone else. We don't want to abandon ourselves for the sake of others, do we? We don't want to do it. It's not natural for us to do it, but we have to. As my history lesson this week, as my homework went on further, I took away this one quote. It says this: unlike the Roman rulers, Christ does not use such a lofty status as an exploitable advantage to increase his own honor, his own power, and his own status. He could have come in and he could have said, I am Jesus, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, and he could have exploited the heck out of that. Just the opposite, however, the quote goes on, it says, just the opposite. Christ demonstrates true divine character as the total renouncement of his status and its privileges, as an act of self-abandonment and emptying. Compared to such honorable high status as being equal of God, which the Romans were masters of doing, Christ now experiences human existence as slave existence. Caesar or the other Roman elites would never associate themselves with slave existence, and neither would we. But this week we must. And this is our takeaway for the entire sermon. This week we must abandon ourselves. We must take away our titles of success. We must take and abandon our titles of authority. We must take ourselves to the foot of that Roman cross, that moment of irony, and we must witness the man who has abandoned all glory, laud, and honor for our sakes. We must watch Christ take his last breath for our sakes. We must witness what the cost of our sins has led us to this week. Even if this isn't the Roman thing to do, even if it's not the Western thing to do, even if it's not the thing that we think we should do ourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today this is the Christian thing to do. This is the servant thing to do. This is the enslaved thing to do. Abandon yourselves and head with me to the cross of Christ. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Thanks be to God. Amen.